confession to you guys. It has zero spiritual significance. But in my infancy as preaching, there's something that's kind of developed in my short time here that I've kind of grabbed a hold of, is that I love wearing crazy socks when I preach. You know, because sometimes when you see like a glazed look that comes over my head, and there's just sort of a nervous look on my head, and then you kind of see a little smirk come across my face, I might have just remembered that, yeah, I got a little fire under my feet. And that's always followed up with a prayer, thank you, Jesus, and keep going, all right? So this morning, I'm not going to show you my socks, but they're my nursing socks. They got like syringes, the EKG, diagram, band-aids, you know, all the good stuff that just puts a little fire under my feet for today to help with some of the nerves, because I do have them. So we're going into the Harvester series here, and I'm really excited about the message here. It felt like it started to come together, and I just really, the prayer that I have is that it can be clearly communicated to you here this morning. So just a reminder here, we're working through this series. The whole idea of this is to just give you a little something that you can sharpen your sickle to be a messenger of the gospel. Oops. Oh. That's at the end of the show, not the beginning. There we go. All right, so we're going to look at message seven this morning, the unspoken gospel. I had it as open door, but as the message was kind of coming together, it just felt like the unspoken gospel was a little bit more better way to capture the message, because we've been talking a lot about preaching the gospel, evangelism. What does it look like to actually say it? And this more is going to be not as much speaking the gospel, but more about just living it. And what does that actually look like? So I'm going to run through some review. Probably at the end of the series, we're going to just take one message series or one message time to just do a massive review. But I think it's important to keep reviewing this. So the first message, we said, know enough. That meaning that we know that we are made in God's image in the beginning. To be human is to know enough. And we would pray that God would give us the burden to be a harvester. And I just really appreciate the way that the worship team led out. And I was just filled again with that burden and that heart for people and praying for the lost. Jesus the harvester. Again, we looked at the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And then we had a message that we just prayed for the harvest, that we split up into groups, and we just prayed for different people groups that were based here in America. Gospel introduction. We were transferring our thought process on evangelism. If you remember that, we were not putting it under that, oh, I have this spiritual gift of evangelism, but looking at it as more of a spiritual discipline or even as a command that this is something that we're supposed to do. Our responsibility is to tell the good news, and ultimately Christ is the sole winner. We looked at some more practical ways of the gospel messenger, establishing I'm actually not going to read through that. If you want to go back through and remind yourself, you can listen to that message on the podcast. The last time we looked at the gospel, the big picture. What do you want to show me about belief, repentance, receive, death, burial, resurrection, new life, reconciliation? Jesus, what do you want to show me about that? And then we're taken here to the unspoken gospel. And I really want to have the foundation of this be from the last two messages. I think it was 2 weeks ago, Laverne preached on just the heart of Jesus. And are you being summoned to that? Are you continually coming back to his gentle and lowly spirit? And then Brendan preached on 1 Corinthians 13. And one of the things that he said was, you got to keep the main thing. The main thing, what is the main thing, right? And love has got to be at this. And one thing that he also said was that, you know, someone can give all they have, but they can lay down their life for something. But if they don't have love, then it's actually not worth anything. And so if you missed those messages, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to it, because we as a leadership really strive hard to not only just everyone preach their own little thing, but somehow be foundations and springboards that we can create a common vision for Mount Zion here. And so let's just think about the unspoken gospel. If we're not continually drawn to the heart of Christ, and if we're not continually doing it out of love, then it is nothing. So what is different about you because of the unspoken gospel? What is different about you, Phil, because of the unspoken gospel? What is different about you, Marlene, because of the unspoken gospel? What is different about you, Sammy, because of the unspoken gospel? So my morning sometimes starts out with a cup of coffee, all right? Or a cup of tea this morning. That is not something that's unique to a Christian. There's a lot of people that start their mornings out with coffee. Usually somehow get some breakfast in there as well. This is another thing that's not just unique to a Christian. You know, try to get maybe 15 to 30 minutes of a devotional quiet time before I run off to work. That is something that is a little bit different about a Christian. I would say mainstream Americans, they just kind of run off and jump and don't have any devoted quiet time. Or maybe you try to get a load of laundry in before the kids wake up. That's not necessarily unique to being a Christian. That's just every mom just has this motivation, like, let me see what I can do before the kids wake up, right? Maybe you try to run your business with integrity. Being a Christian sure helps, but there's a lot of non-Christian people that also run businesses with integrity. Maybe you can teach your kids discipline and how to have good manners, but that is not necessarily unique to being a Christian either. Being a Christian sure helps with some of those principles and things. You make money, pay the bills, eat food, sleep, make a run to the coffee shop, and your daily life is actually filled with so many things that just look the same as other non-believers. So what is it about the gospel that you can start separating, saying, yeah, I've got to do all those normal things. I got to pay the bills. I got to do all this and that. But you know, when you take a step back and look at it, you know, it's not really different from the motivation that a lot of non-believers have. So what is different about our lives because of the gospel? And not that we're speaking it, but because we're living it in an unspoken way. So my text is going to come from Luke 6. 27 and 36, and there's going to be many things that you could point to living out the gospel, but I'm just going to pull from the text here this morning. It's because we've got to keep it simple. We can't cover everything, but before we go into that, I'm going to read just a little bit of the context before we go into start 27. I'm actually going to start in verse 20 here, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, and this is Luke 6, 20, "Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied." Actually, I missed a line. "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in the day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." So he's saying this to his disciples. If you go back further into the context, there could have been a great multitude around. But then he goes into Luke 6, starting verse 27, and says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you." Now, let's stop right here and look. "But I say to you who hear." Why didn't he say, "But I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray to those who abuse you"? He said, "But I say to you who hear." So what's he trying to say here? I'm going to go to Luke 8:15. "As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." Okay, so what would this look like? How do we wrap our mind around what this is saying here? So I think it's right, we can do this, but let's try to insert this here. "But I say to you who are planted in good soil, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. But I say to you," or you could say, "But I say to you who hold it fast," which is talking about hold fast to the word. And I'm actually going to go to Isaiah 55. And Isaiah 55 is a wonderful chapter. If you want a chapter, just meditate sometime on this week during your devotional time, go to Isaiah 55. But I'm going to go to verse 11. "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty," or some translations render it void, "but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the things for which I sent it." So another way that we could look at this verse is saying, "But I say to you who hold fast to believing that every word that I say is spoken for purpose, that every word that I say will not return to me empty or void. Everything that I say, for you that hold fast," I'm talking to you, okay? This is addressed to you. "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you." Or we could say, "But I say to you who have an honest and good heart, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you." Or you could even say, "But I say to you who bear fruit with patience, love your enemy, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you." So going back to the original text then, "But I say to you who hear," I want you to be thinking about all of those things that define who he's talking to, who his audience is. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. "To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either." Now, when Jesus was saying this, I'd imagine that he said this part of a scripture, but when he got to this next part of what he was saying, I'd imagine Jesus taking a deep breath and looking into the future and knowing that one day he was going to be struck. Knowing one day someone was going to take away his cloak. Knowing that one day his tunic would be ripped off from him, and that he would just take a deep breath and almost have this longing in his eyes to one who strikes you on the cheek, because he knew that this was going to happen to him. Offer the other also, and from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. He knew that he was going to have to practice this. So, something to keep the kids a little bit involved here. You guys know the difference between a tunic and a cloak? The tunic is kind of the undergarment, and it's usually known to be have more just the long sleeve part of the biblical wardrobe. And then the cloak was kind of the outer garment, usually was short-sleeved, and but it was just kind of known to help give extra protection against the weather and so on. So we're going to take a little bit of a bunny trail here. I want to talk about John 19:23. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garment, and it uses the same word here, garment or cloak, as the same Greek word, and divided them into four parts. One part for each soldier, also his tunic, but the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top to bottom, and that they actually didn't split up. They actually cast a lot or played dice. I forget exactly how they did it, but they didn't tear apart the tunic. Now, John is the only one in the gospel that says this tunic was seamless, woven in peace from top to bottom. And so what was going on here with this is that the soldiers realized this is a valuable tunic. This isn't just a normal tunic. This is a high-priced one because it was seamless. It was woven in one piece. Where did Jesus get a tunic like this? Do you imagine Jesus saying, I'm going to go out and buy the most fashionable clothing that I can get? Maybe. There's a few different ideas on it, and there's two ideas that I want to go to. There's one, we kind of get a hint here, in Luke 8, 2 and 3, Mary called Magdalene, from whom the seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, and and Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their means. And some of the older manuscripts inserts them as him. So there were people providing for either their needs as the disciples or providing for Jesus' needs out of their means. So maybe his tunic came from one of these. And it's a challenge for me to think that if it did, that they were giving their best to Jesus. They were giving the best piece of clothing that they could. And Jesus, on the other side, was willing to receive the best. And we know that he did because of the lady that came and anointed his feet with oil. It was a very costly perfume, and he accepted that. He didn't say, go spend it for the poor. There's something about the heart of Jesus, realizing that people want to give the best and having a humble enough heart to receive it. That's one train of thought. Another train of thought is that that people sometimes think that in the Hebrew tradition that the mother, like Mary, would have woven this tunic for her son. So, but in any regard, this probably came from somewhere that somebody wanted to give their best to Jesus. So, to the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. And just think, okay, yeah, taking your cloak is one thing, but do not withhold your tunic. That means you're willing to be stripped of everything. Like, I think that is part of the thing that Jesus was saying is that if people want to take some from you, that's okay. But if they want to take it all from you, then do not withhold that. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. I'm not going to comment a whole lot on that, but I just want to read it again. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. Actually, I want to take a look at this a little bit deeper. So often we think of lending in terms of money or maybe tools, like somebody wants to lend tools. This idea of lending and giving to people seems like it's insignificant, but our world is a physical place. And so, of course, we are going to be tested by what we do with our physical things. Will we do with our possessions what the rest of the world will do with theirs? One example of this is, I think we've had a little bit of a trend, like in biblical times, it was kind of said, loan out your money with no interest. Because you can help people with that. Now people kind of have, I think we've gone away from that a little bit and saying, well, I'm just opening up myself as just like a bank, that if I'm going to loan money, you know, I'll collect a little interest in it. You know, people don't have to loan from me, but I'm making it available. That might be all okay and good, but I think we're missing out on a blessing when we have that. So if you have a little extra cash, you know, you loan it out for interest or lend it to help someone, you know, are you willing to do that even to someone that it's kind of risky that you might not even get it back, to a sinner? Because even the sinners loan out to other sinners and expect to get something in return for that. We're going to come back a little bit to that. But in as we go here, it kind of seems like there's a transition again. It says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. So maybe you want to loan out your money on interest. Sure, you can do that. Maybe you have to do that to provide for your family or whatever. But don't expect that God is going to come back and say that, okay, I'm going to reward you for that, and you'll be called the Son of the Most High. And this is where it just gets really challenging for me, is that part. So there's a part there that's missing in the middle there. And that part is, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. He is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. And this is where I think we've used the term stewardship as a cop-out for so much, for us to hang on to our possessions. Well, I'm just trying to be a good steward. You say, Austin, you know, I lend my tools to my neighbor that never returns my stuff. He is kind to the ungrateful. Or you may say, Austin, every time I give my money to the homeless guy, I know he's just getting drugs. He is kind to the evil. Well, Austin, you know, I've stopped serving meals because I feel I've been taken advantage of. He is kind to the ungrateful. Well, Austin, I don't let sketchy people into my house because they will probably steal something. He is kind to the evil. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. That word is also used in 1 Peter 2:3. If indeed you have tasted the Lord is good. That word good is also the same word for kind. Matthew 11:30. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That word easy is also the same word as kind. So what is different about you because of the unspoken gospel? Some of the things we can draw out from this text is love your enemies. I may drink coffee every morning with the unbeliever, but the unbeliever does not intentionally go out to love his enemies. The unbeliever goes out to justify himself. I may go to breakfast, or I might try to run a legitimate business. But the unbeliever is not out to do good to those who hate you. The unbeliever will do good to those who do good to them in return. The world says, do this with your money. Do this with your possessions. But the gospel says, lend with no expectation with a return. You cannot outgive God. I am confident of that. You cannot outgive him. If you give to the point that you're afraid that you're going to dry up your resources, you just are not going to get there. Be merciful, just as Jesus is merciful. Doesn't mean just showing mercy to those who show you mercy, but there's a whole level of Jesus. When he was going to the cross, he could have justified himself in front of his accusers. But instead, he chose to be silent. He chose to be merciful to those who did not reciprocate that, or those who did not want to return the same mercy. So what is the call to action? And I think I just want to make this as simple as possible, because I think we have come to a place where we do really great with hospitality, but if you think about all the people that have come through your home, all the people that you have invited over for meals in the last year, how many of those people were unbelievers? And I know we're supposed to do good to those, especially those who are saints. But how many have been an unbeliever that have been into your house? Because I think in a practical way, this is where we can invite somebody into our home. And I need to practice this just as much. When I was putting this together, I was just challenged myself that, you know what? I have not really done well in that in the last even 5 years of getting unbelievers into our home. Because I think if you get unbelievers into your home and you develop a relationship, you're willing to be vulnerable and intimate with them in a home setting. It's so different than when you interact with people at a restaurant or in public spaces. There's something so vulnerable and intimate about having people in your home that you maybe necessarily don't completely trust, that you don't know how things are going to turn out. in that context, I think that's where you're going to learn, okay, can you love your enemies? Can you do good to those who hate you? Can you lend something with no expectation of a return? And can you continually be merciful to them? So I don't know. I'm not going to put a time frame on this, you know, to say try to get an unbeliever into your home. And I know that some of you are way better at this than I am. But maybe if it's something you want to at least shoot for through the summer, by the end of the summer, let's see, can we do this as a church? Can we all get unbelievers to come over and interact with them, not necessarily with the agenda of sharing the gospel, but giving people a chance to see the unspoken gospel worked out in our lives? And so that's the call to action, and I'm not going to forget it, because I think by the end of the summer, I might just put a reminder in my phone to remind us all, hey, have we done this? Have we accomplished this as a church? I'm going to come back and I'm going to ask, how did we do? How did we do with that? Father, I thank you so much for your goodness and your love. God, I thank you for this short and simple message. God, there are so many things that we could unpack about living the gospel when we're not speaking it or preaching it. But I just pray, Father, that you would show each one of us here at Mount Zion how we can daily live our lives in a way that looks different to the world. Not because of religion, not because we just want to be a good person or better ourselves, but because we care about the gospel, we care about the kingdom, we care about being obedient to you. So I just pray, Father, that you would lead us in that way, that you would show each one of us how to be practical in living intentionally to live out the gospel, that it's unspoken in our lives, that the very actions may speak. And we just bless this congregation, Father, for the ability to go and love and be drawn to your heart in a gentle and lowly way. In Jesus' name, amen.